Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
We're going to go to 1 Timothy 4:1, and I heard a good message this week by Chris Valentin. If you get a chance, you should listen into that. But again, there's other speakers that are, if you will, sounding the alarm. And so this morning, I want to talk about be sober and vigilant, because I find it very interesting lately as I read the Word of God, and as I was trying to invest in this message, and I got delayed. I was supposed to speak this back on the 5th of March, and I, for whatever reason, I had messed up, and it wasn't my turn or something like that, and I didn't realize it.
No, we never got to the message.
Oh, okay. Yeah, we just wound up worshiping. Anyway, and then I forgot about the prices were here in that string of messages. Man, we've had a really incredible string of messages in this beginning of this year. I mean, God has really been dialing into some things for us. And so anyway, I began to look at, you know, the letters of Paul specifically, but you could see the same thing in the other writers in the New Testament, Peter. I find it interesting, maybe not you, but, you know, Paul writing to the believers of his day, he doesn't write to them and check in and say, hey, how's it going? Like, you know, did you close on that property you were looking at? You know, how's your business running? Are your profits up this year? And, you know, how's your retirement fund? And here's a good investment. I wanted to recommend you this investment. I put some whatever in, and I made a good income on it. So I wanted to share it with you. I wanted to share what the Lord's doing with me. I want to share with you. I find it strange, and I've never thought this way about it forever until now. But all Paul is doing in the New Testament is reminding believers who they are and who they're supposed to be. It has absolutely nothing to do with their material existence. And I'm not saying he doesn't care about them personally. He absolutely does. Everything he says, I love you with all my heart. And if I could be there, I would. And if I could, you know, mitigate your sufferings, I would. But the essence of his message is not, I hope you're doing well and you're doing better. And so I think sometimes we get confused. I know I do. Because we read the Bible and the Bible says, you know, if we follow God, that we will be blessed and we will be prosperous. And I totally believe that. But we cannot let that, you know, manage or influence what we're really called to. And we're really called to represent Christ and follow him. And following him means following his sufferings. It doesn't just mean we follow him to victory, right? Remember when the mother of Peter and John went to Jesus, said, hey, you know what? My sons are a little shy, so I'll ask you for them. All right, you know, sometimes I wonder if she even asked them. Like, I think about my mother. I think about my mother-in-law. Like, she probably never even asked her son. She probably just went there and said, Jesus, it's probably a really good idea that my sons sit one on your right and one on your left, right? I'm sure it doesn't matter what your nationality is, but you know, moms are moms, right? No matter where you come from, I would say it's an Italian mom, but it doesn't matter. I don't think. I think it could be any rationale. In this case, it was a Jewish mom, right? So, and Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are they able to drink the cup?" Like, he didn't say, "Do they have good leadership skills?" Do they have good strategy skills? Are they good? They're going to be good rulers or whatever? What qualifications do they have? He said, are they able to drink the cup of suffering? You know, and you see them, and I do this sometimes, say, of course I can. Of course I will. But we don't really know what that means. And I think right now we're in a moment where we may not absolutely know what it means to follow God in the degree we can, because we're a little conformed to the circumstances we find ourselves in. And I want to remind you that the circumstances we find ourselves in right now are very, very short. Like the amount of wealth and the amount of capacity and the amount of stuff that we now have access to and the benefit from has not been around yet maybe 100 years. Like, if you go back 100 years, even in American history, people were living on very little. Most people, right? You know, you hear this 1% term. But if you would go back to the 20s and the 30s, it really was a have and a total have-not. The majority of the population lived on very, very, very little relative to a very small part of the population. And there wasn't this ability to travel. There wasn't this ability to vacate. There wasn't ability to have, you know, homes and multiple cars and all this stuff. This is a recent phenomenon. On the timeline of life, it's hard to imagine. If you were to go back hundreds and hundreds of years, it would seem like a total fairy tale. If you were to tell somebody, yeah, you know, we used to live on cents a day or less than cents a day, and today we throw away stuff that other people would kill for. And we complain that we may not have enough when we have way more than we could ever imagine we should have. And that some of that, I think, is the blessing of the Lord. But we have to be careful that blessing doesn't condition us in a way that we forget what we're here for. And we're here to drink the cup, or at least taste the cup. And you say, why is that necessary? It's necessary because Christ drank the whole cup. And to follow him, we have to understand and know what it was like. And the Bible says this about him: for the joy set before him, he drank the cup. So Paul here, he's talking to Timothy, and he talks to all the churches, and he's reprimanding the Galatians. He's reprimanding, not in a nasty way, not in an accusatory way. He's trying to encourage them in what they were living. Now, I want you to know that the Galatians, the church of Philippi, the Thessalonians, all those New Testament churches, they were under severe persecution. They were giving their lives up for the gospel. They weren't just, all right, you got to come to church in the rain? I mean, these people were living in some of the toughest circumstances possible. And Paul himself, if you read his life, it was nothing but, it was full of miracle and wonder and glory, but it was full of torture and abuse and all kinds of things that we would say, you know. Picture yourself, you're on that ship with Paul. He's being dragged to Rome only because he was falsely accused, right? So we're already out, right? Because we're arguing with God. God, I'm falsely accused. I don't want to leave. I'm being ripped out of my own land. I was serving you, God. I was doing your will, God. And here I am. Now I'm on the ship. Well, wait, it's about to get really better, Paul. I'm about to step in right now and bring a big storm. blow up the ship, throw you into the sea. So imagine you're standing on the deck complaining, I didn't want to leave. I didn't do anything wrong, God. I shouldn't be here. It's not my fault. And the next thing you know, you're in the sea. If you ever watched It's a Wonderful Life, right? You'll see, like, George Bailey, he's arguing with God. And then an angel shows up, right? And he says, sure. And the angel's like this grubby guy, right? And so he's having a conversation. There's no time to get into it all, but he's having a conversation with this guy who says he's an angel. And he says, who did you say you are again? He goes, I'm your guardian angel. Clarence, yeah. George, he says, I'm your guardian angel, George. He goes, yeah, looks like the type of angel I would get. Right? And so we always have this condition, though, on God, right? Like, if it shows up this way, it's you, God. If it shows up any other way, like, you're torturing me, God. So it wasn't enough that I had to be dragged here, I had to be pulled out of my land, I had to be falsely accused. Now, we can't even have a safe ship on the ship. We have to all be thrown into the sea. They're starving to death, right, on the boat. They're all starving to death. And Paul's the one, right, in all that chaos, in all that circumstance, in all that suffering, Paul has the unique ability to focus on Jesus Christ. And in that moment, Jesus speaks to him and says, hey, don't worry. I got this under control. And that's really hard for us to see sometimes. Because I don't know what control looks like to you, Jesus, but this does not fit my definition of control. True. Not one life on the ship. Now listen, sometimes we miss God because he says something ridiculous to us and we just say, well, that's ridiculous. You laugh, but we do it. Because we don't have anywhere near the level of faith to believe that something like that's even possible. I mean, we hypothesize about faith, but sometimes it's not true. We don't want to say no because we're like, there's a little doubt, and what if it is really true? Then I'd be disagreeing with God. So we just say, yeah, it's possible, I guess. But in the middle of all that, God says, everybody on the boat's starving. They can't eat. The boat is so wrecked up. They're all sick as a dog. And in the middle of all that, the angel of the Lord comes to Paul and says, don't worry about it. You're not going to lose one person on the boat. I don't know that I could believe that statement in that circumstance. Yes, if I'm standing on ground and I'm dry and I'm well fed and I feel good, maybe I could believe, oh, we're not going to lose anybody on this trip. Good, thank you, God. But in the middle of all they're going through, the boat's being torn apart by the wind and the waves, everybody's sick, everybody's practically dying anyway, how's it possible we're not going to lose anybody? Because the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. And somebody has to stand on the word of the Lord. Somebody has to do it. So if I'm on a ship or we're in a building here or you're in your community or you're in the shop, right, or whatever, somebody's got to stand on the word of the Lord and say, the Lord said no one's going to be lost. And somehow they listen to him. That's the Roman soldiers, everybody. The ship, the crew of the ship and anybody else that was on board listened to him. And he said, now listen, we're all going to eat now because the next couple days are going to be tough, but don't worry about it. God has told me that every life will be saved. I'm way off track here this morning. But you know what? In the middle of our suffering, in the middle of what we think is the most impossible situations, if we will hear God, and if we will stay sober and vigilant, because that's the only way we're going to hear God. We're not going to hear God if we're in chaos. We're not going to hear God if we're confused. We're not going to hear God if we're compromising. We're not going to hear God if we're in depression. We're not going to hear God if we've given up. We only are going to hear him when we can stand and be vigilant and sober in the chaos. And so Paul saves the ship. Now we think maybe that's just for Paul, but I want to submit to you that everybody on that ship had an experience with God. Now, did everybody find Christ as their Savior? I don't know, but I guarantee you some of them did. I just guarantee you, because that's how God works. So the idea here is he's encouraging these churches who have given everything to follow Christ and are in the midst of what we would call crisis. I mean, if we think this is crisis, we're not aware of what these early believers were going through. And we stand on the shoulders of these people. Without them, we would not be here. And the gospel would not have spread across the world as it has. And all that God has done across that time would not have happened, at least not in the way that we've seen it happen. And we would not be here in this time of plenty, even though it's a difficult time. We're still living in there's no better time in terms of prosperity that on the planet than there is right now. There just isn't, at least collectively, right? We can go back and look at Solomon's time. But again, Solomon ran into the same problem we're running into right now. He got the full blessing of God, but he lost his way. He got diverted. He got caught up in compromise. He got caught up in the culture. He polluted himself with things that God did not suggest or agree with. And it cost him and it cost Israel dearly for many, many, many years. So let's just go to 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciousness has been seared as with a hot iron. We're in that day. But they were in that day. They had people that were perverting the gospel. They had people that were doing these weird things. They lived in a day where, you know, we talk about abortion. They lived in a day where sacrificing children was common. Was common. And that's why you read the Old Testament and God is angry and God is determined to keep his people focused because he doesn't want them doing the detestable works of people that are sacrificing their offspring, his inheritance, to idols, to gods that don't exist. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. It sounds harsh, but if you go back to the Old Testament, there's a reason God is saying, have nothing to do with it. It's because he called you to bear a standard. He called you to drink the cup. He called me to drink the cup. He called me to be a light in the darkness. He called us to be a city on a hill. You can't do that if you are polluting yourself, if you are compromising yourself, if you are going along to get along. I get it. We don't want anybody to disrupt our life or our approach, but we're not aiming for a life here. We're aiming for eternity. And when we lose vision about whose we are and why we are, then we compromise ourselves and we put ourselves in jeopardy and we put others in jeopardy. So we think, well, it's my life. I think that's a little harsh or that's too tough for me to live up to, so I'll just do what I want. Well, you don't just affect yourself. You affect everybody that God had placed in your path, in your life beforehand to influence. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5, preach the word. This is the challenge that we have in this moment, is to preach the word. Oh, the word, oh, the Bible, oh, you know. We don't get to negotiate on the fundamentals of who God is because he paid too high a price to invite us into this glorious journey. And because it's too important to all of humanity that they see the pure and right word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season, no matter what's going on. Whether it's good, whether it's bad. Paul said, whether I'm high, whether I'm low, I'm still the same. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Notice it doesn't go in the opposite direction. It doesn't say encourage and then correct and then rebuke. It says correct, rebuke, and encourage. And there's a reason for that. Because we easily get off course. We easily get confused. We easily wrestle with, well, maybe that's not so bad. Or, well, maybe I'll just keep my mouth shut. Well, maybe I'll think about it for a while. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Does that sound familiar? Instead, the suit, we could say common sense. But even that, like, forget the gospel right now. Can we get some common sense? Yeah. Can I get an amen for common sense? I mean, it's not funny. We live in perilous times. And every time we concede, we concede with the idea, well, it can't get any worse than this. Yes, it can. And yes, it will, unless we stand up and live up to the call of God that's on our life. Instead, to suit their own choices, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths at the expense of our children, I would add. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Say that with me. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. It may not be like something officially, whatever. Every one of you has, and I have a ministry to minister the word of God rightly and to be an agent for change in his kingdom. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? We can't manage our way into this. We can't legislate our way into this. We get frustrated about things. Oh, that should be against the law. You know what? People will break the law. And I don't know that we ought to worry so much about whether there's a law or not. We ought to worry more about, am I living in such a way that my life demonstrates a better way, a better choice? 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. Do your best to present yourself as God, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be shamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I don't massage the word. I don't dumb down the word. I correctly handle the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth, right? So in his own day, Paul is watching this unfold. And I want to tell you that it's much, much harder in his day than it is for us right now. I'm not sure that that's going to last too long. I suppose that it's going to get much more difficult for us. If you measure difficulty by man's difficulty, I would almost say the more difficult we get is an opportunity to get closer to the Lord. Right? But I don't want to invite unnecessary suffering. And I don't want to discount the blessing of the Lord, because we got to learn to live in balance with the blessing and the favor of the Lord, but also know that we will be persecuted because of such favor and blessing. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. See, our inability to hold rightly to the word of truth and be sober and vigilant destroys the faith of others. I didn't say that. The word says that. So we have to be very careful. That's why somewhere in the Bible it says, don't wish to be teachers. Because there's going to be a greater responsibility for us when we teach and share the word of God than there will be for somebody who's not doing that. Because we have to do it rightly. We have to present God as he really is, as he says he is, not how we think he should be, or not how he might fit in the world we live in. The world we live in is broken humanity. Humanity's been broken since the beginning. It'll continue to be broken until Christ comes back. How God's word is released never changes. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's not a negotiation. We don't negotiate with God. And if you don't believe that, go read the Old Testament. And read it over and over again until you realize how exact God was about how he wanted a people that would represent him, and how the exactness of the representation was spelled out very clearly for those who followed him. Now, thankfully, Christ came. We have grace. We don't have to live underneath all of those restrictions to represent God. We live in the righteousness of Christ. But it was tough to live in the Old Testament. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2-4. We send Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. No one would be unsettled by the bounty you have. No one would be unsettled by the favor you're living in. No one would be unsettled by all the riches you've accumulated. Oh, by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Say that with me. Destined for them. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning. I'm not trying to put you in fear. I'm actually trying to do the opposite. I'm trying to let you know that this is who we are, and this is what we were called to, and that inside of those things, we can have that peace. We can walk on the water in those trials if we know that that's who we're called to be. If we think it's something odd or something that, you know, God forgot about us, we lose sight of the fact that this is what we're destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And as it turned out that way, and it turned out that way, as you will know. So Paul wasn't going to the Thessalonians and saying, "Hey, I love you. I love your love for God." He was saying that. "I love your faithfulness. I love your generosity." He was saying all those things, but he was giving them the truth. You're holding fast. You're standing firm. Be sober. Be vigilant, because things are going to get hard, and I don't want you to lose your faith. Things are going to happen that you may not expect. I don't want you to lose your faith. Things are going to get crazy. I want you to stand in the place that God called you to and know that this is exactly what would happen, right? It's not an anomaly. You didn't do something wrong. It comes with the territory. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightfully so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So I think this is really compelling because, again, we might think, you know, hey, they're being persecuted. They're whatever, their bank account got shut off. They got they lost their job because they were a believer, or but it was way worse than that. I mean, they were losing their lives. They were losing their families. They were being tortured. They were being fed to animals, all kinds of crazy, sick things. And yet, in the middle of all that, he says to them, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for one another is increasing. Not because everything's going your way, and not because everything's great, and you have no problems, and you have no worries. In spite of all that, your faith is growing. So where are we today? In spite of everything that's going on, is our faith growing? Are we growing in love for one another and for others? Or are we letting the world cause us to think the way the enemy does, to act the way the enemy does, to turn on each other, to turn on others? Paul applauds the Thessalonians who are going through some of the toughest crisis that we could think of. And if you want to look at history, go look at it. And he says, in the middle of all that, your faith and your love is expanding. So we think, hey, times are tough, and I'll be the first one to say they are. I got to ask myself, God, is my faith growing right now? Is my love growing? Or am I becoming more jaded? Am I becoming more critical? Am I becoming more judgmental? We got to be careful. We got to stay sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 4:17, 18. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? All right, this is a warning always that we get judged first because we have the greatest privilege. If we say we accepted Christ as our Savior, then we then have to live into that. Someone that doesn't know Christ or hasn't accepted him, they got less responsibility because they never came in and said, God, I want to live for you. I want to live with you. I want you in me. So now that I've made that commitment to him, I have a responsibility to live into it. And so I'll be judged first before someone who never confessed a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone. You're not alone. You chose to drink the cup. I chose to drink the cup. Every believer on the planet right now, when they chose Jesus Christ, chose to take a taste of that cup. And we're not alone. It's the devil that tries to isolate us and make us think we're alone. It's the devil that tries to isolate us and make us think, hey, everybody else is doing well but me, or everybody else is happy but me, or everybody else has what I don't have. That's the devil. That's not God. You have Jesus Christ, the victor, the one who conquered death. And he's in you. And should no one else be around, he's still in you. And if you can keep that sober target, that aim on him in front of you all the time, you won't be diverted. You won't be compromised. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Say this morning with me, I am going to be strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's just say some declarations together this morning. All right. I am casting all my anxiety on him. He is faithful and true. I will not compromise the truth to avoid persecution. I am sober and vigilant for all that Jesus secured for me. My house is built upon the rock. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that you've called us into this glorious relationship. And you've made it available to all of humanity, God. It's an open offering right now that all who come and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be saved and may be invited into this eternal journey, God, to be all that you asked us to be in this time. God, we thank you that we have only a short time here on the planet, God. In the scheme of time, it's incredibly short. And so we ask today that you would help us to make the most of it, God, to be as available as we can to do your will and to demonstrate your glory, God. We ask you that you keep us sober and vigilant. And God, anything that we are experiencing right now, God, that might be coming against us, we just say, hey, that's coming against me because I'm getting closer to the Lord. Hey, that's in front of me because God wants to show me how much he loves me. Hey, that thing is challenging my life because God is going to do something great. He's about to erupt in another way that I just can't see yet. And so I'm going to persevere this morning. God, we thank you that your ways are not our ways, but that does not mean that you don't have ways that you have prepared for us. And so help us to remind ourselves, Holy Spirit, you remind us constantly this week who we are and whose we are and why we're here. You help us to take our focus off the circumstance, God, and keep our focus on the Savior, because in him, there are rivers of living water that can flow through our life, God, to overcome any and every circumstance. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for speaking to our hearts and your encouragement this morning. We thank you for the worship this morning, God. Again, you would show us your face, God, because when we see your face, we can endure all that comes to us. And so we bless you this morning. We bless the city this morning. And we ask that your presence would just erupt in this city, God. It would begin to just flow in a way that is unmistakable, God, that there'd be miraculous change in lives. For no reason at all, people would just begin to wake up and say, I need a Savior in my life, God, because you're good and because that's your heart. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.